as I prepared the message this week. I sat down on Tuesday morning. Tuesday morning is, in my ideal world, the time where I really get through my sermon prep. I really make progress from thoughts in my head to words on the paper. But as I sat down on this Tuesday morning to consider this command, honour your father and your mother, I was utterly distracted. I had about as much written at the end of the morning as I did when I started, which was nothing. And the reason that I got distracted was the Hillsborough inquiry and the announcement about what the jury decided, the findings. 27 years ago, 96 men, women and children went to a football match in Sheffield and never came home. And the jury found that the events that happened were not as had originally been said, not as reported in the media, not what was told by the police, but instead was an entirely different account. And the police were at fault, major fault. And I just sat and listened to the events come in, and I wanted to read a little bit more. But the reason that the Hillsborough is so shocking and so damaging is because not just that lives were lost. Lives are lost every day in all sorts of ways, all sorts of disasters. But the big thing is that it has taken 27 years for the truth to come out that the authorities lied. The authorities who were supposed to protect and safeguard the crowd failed and then lied about it. Authority can be abused. And I suspect we know that. We've experienced that. Perhaps we are those that have abused our own authority. And as I think about the families of those 96 victims, I suspect they'll never be able to trust the police again, or any authority, because of what they have been through. Authority can be abused. And as we think about authorities, we think about parents. We recognise that they have authority. And we bring all sorts of prejudices against authority based on our own experience, based on the experience of others. But I think it would be fair to say that we would recognise that having no authority leads to utter chaos. So think of a football match without a referee, right? That's some of our guys play the intramural competitions in the uni. No referee, it's just hard work. Who decides? Whoever says that's a foul, because one team goes, no, it's not, and the other team goes, yes, it is. Without authority, things descend into chaos. And that's football's a silly example. Think of war-torn countries. Think of Syria at the moment, where there is no accepted authority that is accepted by all sides. And it is chaos. War and factions vying for control. Who are you to say that I can or can't do this? No authority is utter chaos. Abused authority is damaging. And I think we'd even say authority is good in some cases. So think of when you're back in primary school, maybe the lollipop lady who helped you cross the road, right? That's a good authority, because kids are stupid, right? And no offence to any kids in the room, but they are. And there's a good authority telling you when you can and can't cross the road. That is a good authority. And we could go much further than that. We could look at teachers and the authority that they have over pupils, the authority to teach them what is right and true. I think even our generation, which rejects authority, which spends half of our life abusing authority online and whittling down authority and questioning authority, we all recognise that there is a need for authority when we think about it. We all recognise in ourselves that I don't know all the answers. And if it's left to me, I get things wrong. there is a need for authority in our lives and in our society. And although many of us will already carry scars from abuses of authority, and many of us will be card-carrying cynics about the authorities that are over us in our lives, authority is good. Authority that is rightly held and rightly used is a good thing. In fact, I would want to go further than that. Authority that is rightly held and rightly used is a glorious thing, because it provides safety and security. It provides wisdom. It provides direction. It is a glorious thing. And we are cynical about that, because we live in a world where authority is broken and abused. But as we come to the Ten Commandments, we see the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, sets down his manifesto for life, for living, for his people, for his world. And he says, I am the God of authority. I am the God who can say what is right and what is wrong, for I have made this world. And I know this world, and I know the people that I have made. He says, I am the Lord. I am who I am, the unchanging, ever-present God. The God who is the same from before time even began to eternity in the future. He will never change. And he says, this is how you should live. To his people that he has rescued, I have taken you from slavery in Egypt, he says to the Israelites. I am taking you to a land that I have promised, a land that is good. And I'm going to teach you how to live. Teach you what is right and what is good. Because I have loved you, because I have saved you. And now you are saved. And you know that you are loved. Hear now how you are to live. So here is the fifth commandment. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus 20 verse 12. Honour your parents. Respect them. Submit to them. Obey them. All of these things are practical applications of what it means to honour. The word honour at its heart is about glory. It's about weight. It's giving your parents the weight that they deserve in your life, because they are your father and your mother. So think of the idea of a wedding. Who sits at the top table? The groom, the bride, and then the parents. It would be odd if you had a top table, if you were giving honour, and you had, you know, the last person who, you know, replied, RSVP'd. You know, the person who sort of didn't RSVP and just turned up anyway. And just go, oh yeah, go on, have a seat on the top table. That you wouldn't, it wouldn't be proper weight. You know, if it's the person at the top table is your aunt's second cousin's next door neighbour's dog. Right? What? It would be weird and odd. Because they don't have the weight, they're not to be honoured. Whereas at a wedding, like, you spend a lot of your time honouring, yeah, the bride and groom, but also the parents, the people responsible for producing these people, this bride and this groom. That's what honour means, to give due weight, to give due glory to those that deserve it. And God says, you have to do that for your father and your mother. Because in God's plan, they are over you. They have authority over you. To be a parent is to have a position of authority over a child. And maybe we're already wincing a little bit. Ooh, authority is a bit strong. It's what God says. So the Bible teaches. And it's what we recognise when it's used well and properly to be a good, a glorious thing. To be a parent, to be a father, or to be a mother, is to be given authority by God. So, Jenny, my daughter, is starting to recognise that Liv and I have authority over her. I can tell you that, even from this morning, by the, I think, three tantrums that we've already experienced this morning. Right? She recognises that we have authority and that she doesn't. So we should recognise, if I say, Jenny, it's time to get dressed, it's time to get dressed. This is not an optional thing for Jenny, where she turns around and goes, you know what, Daddy? Don't fancy it. Actually, she often does that, not in those words, but she's already, and then, but I say, no, it is time to get dressed. And so she kicks up a fuss. She recognises that I have the authority and that she doesn't. And so she kicks up a fuss because that's not what she wants. In 8 years' time, give or take, I expect Jenny to know something more of the authority that Lib and I have over her. I expect her to have a greater appreciation of the fact that we are in charge, and to have some appreciation, some awareness that what we decide for her is good and right and has produced good fruit in her life. I'm utterly fearful of that. I feel like a terrible father most days, especially the ones that I look after all day. But I expect in a few years' time she will have a greater awareness of the authority that Liv and I have. 8 years after that, I will have a 17-year-old daughter. And not many things cause me to lose sleep. That the man alive. We're gonna have a 17-year-old daughter. And if the films that I watch are anything to tell me, that tells me that I will have a daughter there that completely rejects all my authority, will completely disregard any influence that I might have on her life. And I'm praying that won't be the case. I'm praying that by 17 she will recognise, more so than ever before, that to have authority over her, parents over her, is a good and glorious thing. That authority is good and beneficial to her development as a person, as a woman, as a Christian. That is what I'm hoping for, praying for. But we don't take to it easily, do we? We are rebels at heart. We are called as children to honour the authority that God has put in our lives. God is the ultimate authority, but he establishes other authorities. And the Bible's clear on that. There are ruling authorities that we are to submit to. There are parental authorities, and there is authority in the church. And as children, our parents hold a unique authoritarian position in our lives. And that sounds, if I'm honest, to our generation, that sounds, I'm like, wow, do I even want to say that word? But that is the way that God has established it. So we're going to look briefly. Parental authority points to the ultimate authority. Parental authority should lead to blessing. There is a promise in his command. And then at the end, we'll look at some principles and practicalities for honouring parents. So parental authority leads to ultimate authority. If I say the words to you, wax on, wax off. How many of us remember the Karate Kid? Yeah, a few of us. Yeah, I don't, maybe boys. They are the immortal words of Mr. Miyagi in the Karate Kid film. And he teaches, the master, Mr. Miyagi, teaches Danielson how to do karate, right? And he does it by taking him outside to his car, giving him a rag and some wax, and teaching him to wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. Okay, I'm sorry if you haven't seen it. I thought it'd be a great illustration. So basically the principle is this. He teaches him these motions, these hand movements. And Daniel's just like, what the heck am I doing? You're supposed to be teaching me karate. And eventually he is. He teaches him this first principle by waxing the car, cleaning the car. He is teaching him skills, techniques that will help him in karate, which will eventually enable Daniel to defeat the bullies, win the tournament. But at the start, it just feels pointless. In the same way, God puts in creation, in his world, patterns that teach us that the right motion, the right motives, that will teach us how to relate to him. So I think wax on, wax off eventually leads to Danielson becoming good at karate. In the same way, God puts things in his world which enable us, teach us how to relate to God rightly. So think of parenting. Honour your father and your mother. Waxing becomes fighting. Honouring parents is the practice that leads us to know how to honour God. Earthly relationships teach us about the heavenly relationship. And here's the simple truth: the defining relationship for every single person in this room this morning is not a relationship with a mother or with a father. The defining relationship for every single one of us is the relationship we have with God, with our heavenly Father. That is what defines us. And by learning to honour our parents, we learn how to honour, to bring glory, to bring weight, the due weight to God. We rightly learn that He knows what is best for us. That He makes decisions that we would never make. Again, think back to your childhood. How many times your parents told you to do something, you're just like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to eat sprouts. Right? I don't want to wear that. No, I don't want to go here. But now we look back and think, you know what? I guess for most of us, our parents, most of the decisions they made were good for us. And we hated them at the time. But if we were wiser, if we were older, if we knew all that they knew, if we knew all that God knew, we would honour Him, we would trust Him, we would go His way. And God defines Himself as our Father. We've sung about it this morning, we've prayed about it. Our Father who art in heaven. That's how God teaches His people to pray. It's how God speaks of the Israelite nation. He says, this is my firstborn. These people who are in slavery in Egypt, I'm going to rescue my firstborn. I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to contest with Pharaoh, and I'm going to show that I'm God and he's not. And I'm going to save my son, my daughter. I'm going to win hands down. God says in the book of Hosea, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. This is our story. We are a people who were loved whilst we were unlovely. We were called out of Egypt. We were called out of land, a life of slavery, by a Father who loves us. And those verses are true of Israel. That's what God did. He loved them and He called them out of Egypt into a land of blessing and promise. Those verses, Matthew tells us, are also true of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. The Father sets His love upon the Son, calls Him out of Egypt. Matthew's account of after Jesus is born as a baby in Bethlehem, Herod, the king, comes after Him. Got a lot of similarities with Pharaoh. Comes after Jesus. And Jesus, Mary and Joseph, they take Him to Egypt to hide Him, till He's safe. And then God brings Him back out of Egypt that He might save His people from their sins. God the Father calls His people out of slavery in Egypt. God the Father calls His Son Jesus out of Egypt that He might save His people. And in Jesus we have been called out of Egypt, out of slavery. Out of slavery to self and to sin. And we have been called into a relationship with the Father. The defining relationship for every single man and woman in this world, let alone this room, is the relationship with God. And God says, I am a Father who is bringing my children, my wayward children, home. So God says, here's my command for the land. Honour your father and mother. And He is teaching them about authority, about submitting to authority, and He's teaching them about Himself. This is what they're called to. A God who loves them and has rescued them, they are called to honour Him, to submit to Him, to obey Him, for He knows what is best. And as parents, for those of us that are parents in the room, we set our children's expectations of who God is. That is a scary thought. He reveals Himself as a Father. And we are fathers. Some of us are fathers and mothers. But God is the perfect Father. And I want to be, I am aware that there are many in this room who don't have perfect, well, all of us don't have perfect fathers. But some of us have had terrible fathers and mothers. But God is the Father who we would wish for. He is the Father, the perfect Father, whose every decision is right. Every decision is the best decision for us. He is the Father whose love never dims or fades. And He has called us out of Egypt. He has called us to Himself. So the command points us to God, that the parental authority should lead to blessing. So look down again at verse 12. The promise, honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's a promise that you may live long in the land. And I need to be shorter. But this is the story. God has promised them a land of their own. Somewhere that is home. Somewhere that is good. Somewhere they belong. Somewhere where God will bless them. He promised it to Abraham. And Abraham's descendants end up in Egypt, and now he's in the process of taking them to the land. It's the land where God reigns as king. A land where God's justice is done. Where God's blessings are enjoyed. The land where ultimately God's people will be with Him. That is what the land is all about. And it becomes clear as we read through the Old Testament and the Bible, that God is serious about this. Excuse me. When God's people do not honour their parents, they are kicked out of the land. It's not the only thing that they don't do. They don't trust God's commands. They're not obedient to them. And so Deuteronomy 27 says, "Cursed is anyone who dishonours their father or mother." And in Ezekiel 22, as God is pouring out His judgment on His own people, for they have rejected Him, it says, "They have treated father and mother with contempt. I will disperse you among the nations." But if they are to keep to the command, they will know blessing. And why is that? We read the story of the Passover at the start. And in the midst of that was this command. When you enter the land, the Lord will give you as He promised. Observe this ceremony, this Passover ceremony. And listen, and when your children ask you, "What does this ceremony mean to you?" then tell them. God says to the parents, to the fathers, to the mothers, you are to teach your children about God. About the God who has rescued you. About the God who has done miraculous signs and wonders. I imagine what it was like that first Passover, the first one out of Egypt, as they sat around. And some little Joey asked his dad, "Dad, why are we having, what's all the fuss about?" Dad just goes, "Ah, if only you were there. If only you'd have been with us in Egypt. If only you'd have seen what God did, the frogs and the gnats. And the way that the darkness came over the land and it was, and yet light where we were. And then, and God brought us from slavery into life." Just imagine the excitement, the delight in sharing all that God has done. It's sort of a parent's responsibility to teach their children about who God is and what He has done. And those kids then will grow up knowing that God, knowing what He has done, knowing in our lives, in our church family, the wonder, the greatness of Jesus. If we teach them. And they will grow up and they will come to love God. And they will trust Him. And they will obey Him. And they will enjoy the land. God's blessing where God reigns. That was the plan. And yet it all fell to pieces. Because God's people didn't do what they were supposed to do. And we don't do what we're supposed to do. We are failures. Even this morning, we are failures as children who have not honoured our parents. We are failures as parents who have not deserved honour. Jenny has failed this morning. Multiple times. I have failed this morning. Multiple times. And yet Jesus is the one who fully keeps this command. Jesus is the Son who honours his parents, both his earthly parents and his heavenly Father. Even to the point of death on a cross, he is submitting to the Father, saying, "Your will, not mine. Father, be glorified." That's what Jesus did. And because of Jesus and because of him alone, we will be in the land forever. Those of us who are trusting in Jesus. Not because we keep this. Never because we keep this. Because we cannot, we will not. We will fail, we have failed. But Jesus keeps the law perfectly for us. And so the promise in the commandment is a promise for all those who are trusting in Christ. That we will dwell in the land. We will be with God. We will be his people. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's why the work of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament, is keen to point this out to us. And Tim's already prayed it this morning for us. We are those that have been adopted into God's family. And the Spirit works within us, attesting with our spirit. Romans 8 tells us that we are children of God, adopted into his family. And we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. We will, we are God's children, and we will inherit the kingdom because of Christ. We are not slaves then who obey to please, to get. We are children. We are adopted children, chosen and loved. And we delight in the one who has loved us and has brought us into his family. And so as we come to the command, we say, "I will choose to honour my father and my mother because God has done this for me. Because my heavenly Father has won me and loved me. And therefore I'm going to reject what the world says. I'm going to reject what my friends say. I'm going to honour my parents. I'm going to put them on the top table. Because they're my parents. Not because they deserve it. But because God has commanded it." So, as we close, principles and practicalities for honouring parents. And for some of us, I think this first principle is the key one, especially with parents who are not trusted in Jesus. The first principle is this: it is God first, and then parents. So sometimes, our parents do not want what God wants. And I don't even begin to pretend to know how that feels. Blessed that my parents are trusting in Jesus. But if it comes down to it, and your parents say one thing and God says another, we go with God. Because he's our heavenly Father. He is perfect. And it's a principle we see over and over again in the scripture. We are to obey God, not men. Even men that we're called, or women we're called to honour. Second principle then is parents first before friends or culture. And the writer of the Proverbs has got much to say about the wisdom of living and the wisdom of being children who listen to their parents. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. And there's many proverbs that point us to listen to the parents that God has given us. There is a tendency of the human heart to reject wisdom, especially to reject the wisdom, the input of our parents. I don't know what your teenage years were like, but I suspect all of us there was some rebellion, whether it was shown outwardly or it was just inward. We think we know best. We don't. We rarely, rarely do. God's wisdom says that that tendency is foolishness. We should be those that listen to our parents before we listen to our peers. And I can tell you probably 1,000 stories of where I went with friends instead of parents. And they don't go well. It just doesn't. I mean, many of us are out of our teenage years, and maybe we've grown out of teenage rebellion, but maybe we're still not honouring our parents in the way that we listen to them. Practically now then, third point, will you speak well of your parents? Do you speak well of your parents? And especially when you disagree with them. It's all too easy, isn't it? It's all too easy to say, oh man alive, my dad just said I had to do this. Oh, my mum's always going on about that. Like, even as adults, well, most of us are adults. Like, all of us are adults, okay? It's still easy to speak poorly of our parents and to rebel, to reject, to hate in our hearts. So speak well of your parents. Make a practice of honouring them in how you speak to others, especially when you disagree with them. And practically fourth, and I think this is true for our generation, we need to think about how we will honour our parents as they grow old. Our generation is the most transient of this congregation. Very, very few of us are actually from Bristol. Most of us are living away from parents. And this is the opportunity that the church has to stand out from the world, because more and more people, as parents get elderly, put them in a care home. I don't want my parents to inconvenience my life. We consider now how we can honour our parents, how we can give them the weight they deserve because they've been given positions of authority and blessing in our lives. How now will I think about what happens as they grow older? Will I think about whether I can give up, should give up career so I can live near parents, so I can be there for them? The natural self says that elderly parents are burdens, that they ruin our life, they spoil our fun. God says, honour your parents. And we need to start thinking about that now. We need to make decisions in our hearts, even now, that this is what we will do. And this will be a witness to the world, because the world is going the other way. The world is talking about how we can end people's lives quicker, earlier, so they're less of a burden. They're not using that language, but you can hear the heart behind it. I want our parents to cling on for life because they know that they are blessed and honoured by their children. That would be a testimony to the world of the changing, transforming power of the gospel within us. That would show we are men and women who have been loved. We must have been loved, because there's no way that we could produce that sort of love and sacrifice in ourselves. That will be a mark in this world about the transforming power of the gospel. Because that's what happens, isn't it? As we honour our parents, we attest to the goodness of God. As we obey, we say God is right. God is good. God is the ultimate authority, and we gladly submit to him. So honour your father, honour your mother, that you may live long in the land. We obey the command because we have been saved. We are free to love and honour our parents because we are loved by our Heavenly Father. We trust that what God has said is good. He is good. And so we learn to honour God as we honour our fathers and our mothers. Let me pray.